Cedric asked me to do Sunday school this morning, and I thought, what I'll do is, this is the 1,700th birthday of the Nicene Creed, and there are lots of festivities and everything. I had the pleasure last year of being with brothers and sisters from all over the world in Istanbul, and we had one of our times together in the Hagia Irina. In the very apse where the Nicene Creed was, the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed was concluded. It was absolutely wonderful experience, being Christians from all over the world. And knowing this creed has been confessed, is confessed, every Lord's Day around the world. What happened was in 325, the Nicene Creed was written, but it only had, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. So it was a little bit of a an omission, especially when people came now to question the full equality of the Holy Spirit. The Council of Nicaea had settled the Son's equality, consubstantiality, with the Father. The Son is not just like the Father. The Son is of the same essence as the Father. But most Christians said, yeah, and the Holy Spirit also, assuming that it was the same for the Holy Spirit. But then as questions arose over the full divinity and equality of the Holy Spirit, they knew they had to get back together and have another conference, and that conference was held in Constantinople, today's Istanbul, in 360 AD. So one of the people who was really important in this whole episode was Saint Basil the Great. And just like the plant, but not Basil, Basel, like the Swiss city. B.B. Warfield called Calvin the theologian of the Holy Spirit. But I think Calvin would say for sure Basil was the theologian of the Holy Spirit. He was the first really to give a full-throttled Trinitarian statement that included the Holy Spirit. With his 9 siblings, he came from a wealthy Christian family, was raised a Christian. His maternal grandfather was martyred just before Constantine became a Christian. Basil and his brother Gregory of Nyssa and his friend Gregory of Nazianzus so brother, friend, form what is called the Cappadocian Fathers. But really, you have to throw in Macrina. She's one of the forgotten heroes of this whole story. The sister of these guys was Macrina, and she was their older sister, and she catechized them. Gregory of Nyssa was such a philosophical thinker, he was really drawn to Neoplatonism. Pagan Neoplatonism, drawn to leave Christianity, and the resurrection of the body was the main thing. Why would we want the resurrection of the body? And happily, we have her catechetical lectures to her little brother, where she actually called him out of darkness and into light. It was wonderful, and she had a very significant influence also on Basil. After schooling in Cappadocia, where Basil met Gregory of Nazianzus, Basil took further studies at Constantinople, and then went to Athens to concentrate on rhetoric. At this time, he was fully prepared for a sterling secular career. That was going to prepare you for anything from law to politics, to what have you. That was like Harvard. You're going to Athens to learn rhetoric. And Gregory of Nazianzus, he met up with Gregory of Nazianzus again there because he was studying rhetoric at the same time. And one of their other pals, Julian, was studying rhetoric there, and Julian became Julian the apostate emperor who tried to recover paganism. Like many ancient fathers, Basil was a promising scholar and was about to have a great secular career when he met a monk who shared the gospel with him, and he rethought his life and returned to his childhood faith in Christ. Suddenly, he says, I realized I had wasted so much time on follies and spent nearly all my youth in vain labors and devotion to the teachings of a wisdom that God had made foolish. Suddenly, I awoke as out of a deep sleep. I beheld the wonderful light of the gospel truth, and I recognized that nothingness, the nothingness of the wisdom of the princes of this world. At first, he was drawn to semi-Arianism, which says that the Son is like the Father, but not of exactly the same essence. Nicaea hadn't happened yet. And so at first he was of that opinion, but then he very quickly came to what would be the Nicene faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial. With the Nicene Council in 325, the case was settled. The Orthodox teach the consubstantiality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what about the Holy Spirit? When you just have, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh yeah, him too. And so you need to say something more. You've got to fill that out. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit like the highest angel? Is the Holy, some people believe that. Is the Holy Spirit a force that comes from God? Or is it a person? And so Basil, first of all, introduced into the liturgy, he realized, he says, you've got to have it in the liturgy, not just in some confession or creed. You have to have it in the liturgy. So he introduced for the first time into the Christian liturgy the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now, what's wrong with that? Sounds perfectly good. Well, his critics claimed you can only use a Bible benediction or doxology. It has to be taken word for word from the Scriptures. And so there is this sort of wooden biblicism that failed to interact with, you know, Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit does the things that God does. Holy Spirit is called God, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is God. So glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people really challenged him on this. Even people who believed the Holy Spirit was God thought you shouldn't change the liturgy. You shouldn't have anything in the doxology or the benediction that isn't taken directly from Scripture. For Basil, too, Scripture was the most important criterion. He said, therefore, let God-inspired Scripture decide between us, And on whichever side be found doctrines in harmony with the word of God, in favor of that side will be cast the vote of truth. What is the mark of a faithful soul, he asks? To be in these dispositions of full acceptance of the authority of the words of Scripture, not venturing to reject anything, nor make any additions. That's sola scriptura. For if all that is not of faith is sin, as the apostle says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, everything outside Holy Scripture, not being of faith, is sin. Quite an extreme position there. Gregory of Nyssa held the same view, and so did Gregory of Nazianzus. But many Greek-speaking churches at this time had glory be to the Father and to the Son through the Holy Spirit. And Basil said, this demotes the Holy Spirit to a tool of the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit kind of becomes an it. Have you ever heard people talk about, they're talking about the Father and the Son as persons, and he this and he that and they, and then you get to the Holy Spirit and they say it. And that's what he was hearing, that the Holy Spirit is just a tool in your formulation. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, he said, is grounded in Christ's institution of baptism. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he says it's not just one verse. See, he wasn't a biblicist. Biblicism not meaning high view of the Bible, but a woodenly kind of, I have my verses here, these are my five verses, and regardless of context or other passages interpreting Scripture in the light of Scripture, without any of that, I don't listen to what other people have said about these passages. I just know that's what the Bible said. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And nothing more is needed. You know, heretics hardly ever say, I'm a heretic. Over here, anybody who wants to break off from the Christian church and form a sort of Elks Club church over here, they always said the inspired, inerrant scriptures teach this. You know, Jesus said, did he not? The Father is greater than I? Well, that's what it says. So the Son is inferior in essence to the Father. I said, no, that's just in his incarnation. In his human nature, he comes as the servant and so forth. But you see how, without any explanation, these verses are just used as artillery. And here is the theological rationale that Basil gives in his wonderful little treatise, and I'll just mention the high points briefly. His treatise, on the Holy Spirit. Beautiful little book. You can get it from St. Vladimir's Seminary Press in a good translation. He says, the same arguments by which they divide the Spirit from the Father and the Son were used by the Arians at Nicaea. Clearly, if in meant a subordinate position, then the Son would be inferior to the Father, since there are many passages that speak of our election and redemption and baptism in Christ. Okay? So if you say in or through the Holy Spirit, and you think that demotes, make sure the Holy Spirit isn't fully divine, then you have to go to the passages also that say that we're saved in Christ. If in, like through, is an indication of secondary status, then the Son is of secondary status, and you're no longer a Nicene Christian. He says, having described our opponent's arguments, we shall now demonstrate our proposal, namely that the Father does not accept from whom exclusively and abandon through whom to the Son. Furthermore, we reject their arbitrary principle that the Son does not admit the Holy Spirit to share from whom or through whom. There is one God the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, 1 Corinthians 8:6. So now you've got in Christ and through Christ being used of the Son. Now you don't want to be an Arian, so why are you a spirit killer? That's what he called them, the spirit killers. St. Paul does not say this to lay down an arbitrary law of prepositions, but to distinguish between the persons. You know, they know enough to be dangerous. Basil was trained in rhetoric in Athens. He was trained in it enough to be able to know when vain philosophy was corrupting the interpretation of Scripture, at least more than his opponents. So in his dedication on the Holy Spirit, he says, "But what I admire most about you is that your questions reflect a sincere desire to discover the truth, not like many these days who ask questions just to test others, just to have something to babble about." So his opponents assume the subordinationist logic that second and third implies gradation. Second person is not as great as the first person. Third person, not as great as the second. They assume that Arian logic when they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And Basil says, it's by no means easy to understand what these people mean by the term subnumeration. Everyone knows that we borrowed this word from the language of worldly wisdom, but now we must consider whether or not it has any place in this discussion. God is not a thing that can be chopped up into pieces. Look at what they say. Have you ever heard such arrogance? We maintain that equal subjects are numbered together, but subordinate subjects should be given a lower ranking. Why do you say this? I cannot fathom your extraordinary wisdom. Do you mean that gold is placed at the head of the list because lead is cheaper, it must be placed further down? Is numerical rank such a powerful factor? Could it give lead the value of gold or make gold cheap? In other words, why would you assume the first thing in order is the best thing, is superior in rank and in essence? He says, let us assume for a moment that anything labeled number two is subordinate to number one. But what do we find written? The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:46. That would make Adam more divine than Christ. Do you claim the Son is numbered under the Father and the Spirit under the Son? Or do you just limit your subordination to the Spirit alone? It is nothing but Greek sophistry to speak of inferior essences, degrees of rank, or subordination expressed with numbers. And with overwhelming scriptural citations, he shows again and again and again that the Spirit shares with the Father and the Son, quote, sharing a common nature, the power is not divided, nor the glory separated. With him expresses equality, but through him indicates subordination. And so he says, we can go on using in him and through him of the Son or the Holy Spirit. As long as we're doing that in worship of the persons, the distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if we're making theological statements, then we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It all depends on what you're doing. That's why he says, don't create a wooden theology on Bible prepositions. This is ridiculous. Prepositions are used differently in different places for different reasons. And so he comes really to distinguish, make a very important distinction that we all cherish today between the economic Trinity and the ontological Trinity. The Trinity as it is in itself, in its eternal processions, the Son begotten eternally from the Father unbegotten, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, and the economy, the missions of the persons. The Father so loved the world, he sent his Son. And then then Jesus said in his upper room discourse, I will send for the Holy Spirit. Father and I will send the Holy Spirit. So those who are thinking in terms of rank are saying, see, the one who sends is always greater than the one who is sent. Kind of a master-servant relationship. And they said, yeah, in the economy, Jesus said he didn't know the time or the hour of his return. Jesus said he was thirsty. God was thirsty. God bled, according to Acts 20, 28. So this person who is God is also human. And as the one who is sent by the Father, he has the work to do that Adam failed to do for us. In that state of humiliation, he is subordinate to the Father, but according to his humanity, not according to his deity. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. He says, these people will also come to us saying, you keep referring to baptism. Basil says yes, because that's where we were baptized into Christ. This is not just about words. This is about salvation. Just as Athanasius argued, you aren't saved unless Jesus is God. Only God can save you. Basil picked up on this at the same time and said, you can't, only God can regenerate you. Only God can indwell you and sanctify you and glorify you. Only God can raise Jesus from the dead. That God is the Holy Spirit. That person of God is the Holy Spirit. He says, sometimes words are used which describe his nature, recognizing the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus the Son. Also, because of the many ways grace is given to us poor men, by him whose goodness and wisdom are manifold, he described by innumerable titles, shepherd, king, physician, bridegroom, way, door, foundation, bread, axe, and rock. These titles do not describe his nature, but are concerned with his manifold energies or attributes by which he satisfies the need of each in his tenderheartedness to his own creation. And so he says, just when you consider these things, you know, stop thinking in terms of primary and secondary and tertiary as ranking. Otherwise, one of his other arguments is, otherwise, since Paul says that Israel passed, were baptized with Moses, and that came before our baptism, the type must be more real than the fulfillment. He just makes really great arguments from Scripture. The whole thing is completely packed. Completely packed with scriptures. The Holy Spirit is never sanctified in Scripture. He sanctifies. And Basil says, even the angels, the highest angels, are creatures like us. Even the highest ranking angels are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They aren't naturally sanctified. They're not intrinsically holy. They are made holy by the Holy Spirit. And that is the same Holy Spirit who makes us holy. If He's not God, then you're in trouble. Only God can do this. And of course, if you lower the rank and importance of the Holy Spirit, you basically move into the territory of saying, regeneration isn't the work of God. Regeneration is just my free will decision to say, here I come. I surrender all. That's just a decision that I make. That's why I'm born again. It's very easy to lose a lot of the great truths of the faith if you render either the Son or the Holy Spirit not divine. He says, in everything, the Holy Spirit is indivisibly and inseparably joined to the Father and the Son. As the Scripture says, and he refers to Acts 5, 4 through 9, where Ananias and Sapphira were accused of lying, you have not lied to me, but to God. And in the previous verse, he said that they have lied to the Holy Spirit. So you haven't just lied to me right now. You've lied to God. Understand from this, says Basil, that in every operation, the Holy Spirit is indivisibly united with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a freelance operator. The Holy Spirit is always the one who perfects the work that originates with the Father and is mediated by the Son. Every work, creation, Holy Spirit is the creator. The Holy Spirit is the redeemer. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is the glorifier. The Father is the creator, sanctifier, redeemer, and so forth. The Son is it, but in different ways, through different actions. The Father is always the origin of it, election. The Son is always the mediator in Christ, all of our benefits. And the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ so that all those benefits become ours. And that's why Basil said, ultimately, at the end of the day, if you outright deny the equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son, they are of exactly the same essence, then you're not just wrong, but you have just voided your baptism. Why on earth would you want to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, since that violates your heretical theology? What was once undeniable, he says, is now attacked on every side. We profess faith in the Spirit and we quarrel with our own creed. We're baptized and begin fighting again. We call upon the Spirit as the Prince of Life and then despise Him as a slave like ourselves. We received Him with the Father and the Son, yet we dishonor Him, calling Him a part of creation. We do not know how to pray as we should and are not capable of uttering a single word worthy of the Spirit, yet these men attempt to cut Him down to their own size with carefully constructed phrases. Still happens. It still happens. I'll close with this. A Cultural Research Center study was just completed, and according to self-identified Christians, 53% self-identified Christians believe God exists. 59% believe Jesus exists. And 29% believe the Holy Spirit exists. And of all Americans surveyed, 11% believed in the Trinity. The statement, one in essence, three in persons, they check the box. 11% self-identified Christians, 16%. We have a lot of work to do. But isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit Himself will make sure that his testimony to Christ continues. Any questions or comments or Paul? Yeah.
And I just, that's why whenever someone says, when they talk about Jesus, they talk about the Father, and they never tell me about the Holy Spirit, I'm wondering, their teaching was like they got in a horse race, they brought them, you know, to the beginning mark, but they never got out of the stall.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely essential. Essential for our salvation.
So going back to, you were saying that, you know, some people would believe that the Holy Spirit is subordinate. Would they refute the Trinity altogether or just believe in like some conditional Trinity?
Yeah, they clearly wouldn't believe in the Trinity, but they might believe in a binity. and there's a spectrum here. This is Constantinople hadn't even met yet to come up with that third article. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. That's a lot fuller statement there. And it sure kills the spirit-killing movement of that period. Can we just sing the Glory Patri in honor of? Okay, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World.